Won't you all pray with me before we begin? Holy God, we gather this morning with anticipation and expectation, knowing that you have called us to this place and time. As scripture is read and the message is given, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be glorifying to you. Amen. So you may have noticed that our scripture reading this morning has an entire chapter listed. I figured since last week Joel only used one verse, I could double up. Don't worry, I'll paraphrase. So our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Kings, and I'm just going to give a little background information, so it's also a little bit of chapter 18 in there. So Elijah was a prophet of the Lord, the God of Israel, during a time when the king, King Ahab, had begun to serve and worship the god, little g, Baal. Now during this time, Elijah prophesied on behalf of God, the God of Israel, which led him to be not very liked by the king. At one point during this time, Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a competition, more or less, to see which god was the true god, Baal, or the Lord, the God of Israel. During this competition, Elijah told the prophets of Baal to build an altar and to put a sacrifice on it and to call on Baal to light it on fire. The prophets of Baal called all day, but Baal never showed up. Then Elijah built his altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, and called upon God, and God showed up in a big way. After this competition, Elijah had the Baal prophets killed, a little violent there. And this greatly angered King Ahab's wife and put Elijah's own life in great danger. Because of this, Elijah fled to the wilderness. As Elijah wandered into the wilderness, he found some shade and began to pray. He prayed to God, saying, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." He then fell asleep, only to be woken by an angel of the Lord telling him to get up and eat, providing both bread and water for nourishment. This angel woke Elijah not once, but twice, the second time telling him, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." After this encounter with the angel of the Lord, Elijah traveled for 40 days and 40 nights before he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, where he entered a cave and then slept for the night. While Elijah is on Mount Horeb, the Lord comes to him. We are picking up now at 1 Kings 19:11. The Lord said to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now, there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Then there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle or cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king of Aram. You shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place." The word of God for the people of God. As we gather here this morning, as I have mentioned, 11 people from our community are on their way to a youth conference at Montreat, a retreat center that gets its name by combining two words, mountain and retreat. So 8 of our youth and 3 of our chaperones are on their way to a mountain retreat where they will join with hundreds of others from across the country to worship God, to experience community, and to discern personal mission and purpose. Over the next 7 days, they will participate in keynote sessions where they will gather as a whole group to hear presentations on that day's scriptural reference. They will then participate in small groups, ideally groups of 20 or so, with no two people from the same congregation, where they will be able to meet people from all over the country. In these small groups, they will have the opportunity to dive in more deeply to that day's scripture and share with one another their own experiences and understandings of God, the great mystery that we are called to be stewards and sharers of. Their nights will be filled with worship and recreation before heading back to the house for home group and bed. Days on retreat for youth are very busy and packed full with things to do and places to be. But in all the energy and excitement, there is also a sense of calm and renewal when you are on retreat. Yes, there is much to do and see, but when you are on retreat, you are fully committed to being there. Retreat is a time set aside that you have prepared for and anticipated for months. A time set aside to be one place at a time. A time set aside to be present, both with God and with the people around you. A time in which you expect to meet God in a big way and experience spiritual growth. In our hectic world today, retreat time is very rare, not just for adults, who we all know have very busy schedules, but for people of all ages. Many youth and young children these days have just as busy schedules as adults do. From school to schoolwork, clubs to teams, after school jobs to college prep, we are raising the next generation to be just as productive as the last. And unfortunately, sometimes in a world that places such a high value on productivity and the skill of keeping busy, we often neglect to see the value in retreat. It's almost as if we live in a world where simply doing one thing at a time is frowned upon. It's no surprise that this high value on productivity has carried over from the secular world into our church, from missions and committees to worship practices. We are constantly on the go, seldom taking time to be still. Did you know the average amount of silence in a worship service is 20 seconds? And normally, around that 15-second mark, you can start to hear the stir of uncomfortability. Summer schedules at church, however, can be a time to slow down, with just a bit less activities and responsibilities to be taken care of. But it won't be long before fall arrives, and with the change of season will come the sudden kickback into these activities. Sunday school, youth group, fundraisers, fellowship events, midweek choir rehearsal, meetings. Then before we know it, it's Advent and we're preparing for Christmas. Yes, it's June 10th. Fall already feels just around the corner. And we will be eager, zealous even, to do all the things, to do church. And in all of our zealous attempts to do for God, for church, in our congregation, local community, and with missionary affiliates, I wonder, how is it that we decide what it is that we will be doing? How do we come to these decisions? Do we just focus on doing enough things to feel productive, often repeating the same things we have always done with success? Or do we listen for the voice of God, for direction, for guidance? It is these questions that bring us to the text this morning. See, after the incident with the Baal prophets on Mount Carmel, Elijah fled. He was afraid and he ran. He sought comfort and safety. I wonder if in our own lives and ministries we feel most comfortable or safe or confident when we can say that we are productive. When we and our families have packed schedules filled with extracurricular activities, or even when work follows us home at night, because then we can say we are doing enough. If this is the case, then we may find ourselves with laundry lists of things to do and schedules packed with events. And because our culture values productivity, the fact that we are doing always allows us to feel successful, comfortable in who we are as individuals, as a ministry team, and as a church. Now, being productive is a good thing, don't get me wrong. And as Christians, I believe we are called to do. We are called to action. It's just that sometimes in our attempts to be productive and to feel successful in our ministries or even our own lives, we don't always allow ourselves the time to ask why. Why do we do what we do? Why do what we do the way we do it? Or what? What are we trying to achieve? What is our mission, our purpose? And how does what we are doing fit into that mission? In our Elijah story this morning, after fleeing for safety, Elijah is nourished by an angel of the Lord. In this segment of this story, I feel we are reminded that we are not called to do it, life, or ministry, or church, alone. The angel says to Elijah, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." Elijah still had a ways to go before he reached his destination. He traveled for 40 more days and nights before he reached Mount Horeb. He didn't have the strength to get there alone. God sent an angel to nourish him and strengthen him for this journey. For many of us, being told that we are not strong enough or able to do something through our own means can be very hard to hear. But how comforting is it to hear, maybe not that we can't, but that we don't have to? Perhaps there are people in our lives and experiences in our lives that will nourish us and guide us along the journey if we are willing to be on the lookout for them. Once Elijah makes it to Mount Horeb and crawls into a cave, he rests again. We come to find that it is on this mountain that God appears to Elijah. Not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, not in any of the loud, hectic, or obvious things, but in the still, small whisper that comes from the silence. In that still, small whisper, God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah tells God all that he has been doing. He's been doing what he thought he was supposed to do. He's been doing what he's always done as a prophet. He's been zealous for the Lord, he says. I wonder if God's questioning of Elijah was to make Elijah aware of just how zealous he had been, perhaps a little overzealous, a little too eager, trying a little too hard to get things done through his own might. Elijah's efforts had left him running for his life and praying for death, after all. Exhausted, he felt he couldn't do it anymore. Working out of his own strength, his own means, trying to be productive for God, he had worn himself out. But then strengthened by the angel of the Lord, and then guided by the still small voice of God, Elijah is given direction. Direction to go back to where he came from and what to do when he gets there. In some ways, Elijah's experience in the wilderness and on Mount Horeb resemble a retreat. In the wilderness, Elijah was strengthened, in a way experiencing spiritual growth and nourishment to keep going. On the mountain, Elijah experienced God and was given direction for how to move forward. Like our youth at Montreat this week, on Mount Horeb, Elijah had no other distractions, no other place to be. It was simply a time and place to set aside to meet with God, to discern and focus in on God's voice in the midst of all that was going on around him, in order to better understand his mission and purpose. It seems timely to me that our youth are starting their summer on retreat. For one, liturgically, we are in ordinary time, which, as Pastor Joel mentioned in our newsletter that I know everybody in the congregation read, right, is a time for spiritual growth. But also, as I mentioned earlier, we are functioning on a slightly different schedule in the summer, a more relaxed schedule, which allows us the opportunity to minimize distractions and simply be present. We are also on this strange journey of becoming sotmogs, as we were labeled last week, stewards of the mysteries of God. And as we embrace this identity this summer, we are seeking deeper understanding of God. As I have contemplated all of this, I get the sense that maybe it's not just the youth who are being called to retreat this week, but maybe we as a church are moving into a season of retreat this summer. A time set aside with expectation of meeting God in a big way and experiencing spiritual growth. A time of being truly present with God and with each other. A time to discern direction and purpose for what is coming next. Often we tend to think of summer as a break or time off. For those of you who don't know, I grew up in New Jersey on the shore. And during summer at the Jersey Shore, it tends to be a time for people to do church on the beach instead of coming to worship. Perhaps as we slow down the pace this summer and seek to better understand God and the ways to articulate those understandings, we are joining Elijah on the mountain rather than simply taking a break. Perhaps we too are listening for the still small voice of God, asking us, what are we doing here? Encouraging us to ask ourselves personally and communally, why, what, how? And then listening again for God to give us direction and guidance as to what we are to do next, preparing us in this time of rest and retreat to be able to truly do the work we are called to do in the season ahead. For all of us, may this summer season not simply be a break from the many responsibilities and events of the rest of the year, but a time of anticipation and expectation, an intentional time set aside to meet with God, a time where, like Elijah, we listen intently for God's voice and direction, a time of experiences that provide us with nourishment and spiritual growth to carry us through the next year. May this summer be a season of retreat. Amen.